was alluded to in the Abrahamic covenant as we've been studying Genesis, right? That Abraham's seed would bless all the nations. Friends, the gospel is for everyone. That as Jesus was sent and as he had now come, the only requirement we see that is needed to receive eternal life is what? It's faith. Faith. Not that it changed. We remember that Abraham was justified by faith, right? Not by his works. Whoever believes in him, in Jesus, which means whoever puts their full faith in Jesus, as we learned last week, will have eternal life. As we learned last week, we have a sovereign God, sovereign over salvation. It's whoever God chooses to open their eyes to see the kingdom. It's whoever God causes to be born again into the kingdom. It's whoever the Spirit regenerates and washes clean. It's whosoever looks at that cross and believes. Friends, this has been the plan from the very beginning and even before the beginning. That as God knew that that the world would rebel against him, that as God knew that we in Adam and Eve would eat the apple and hide in shame, that as God knew that sin would come into the world and that death would spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. The plan all along was love. His disposition was intense, sacrificial love. As verse 17 goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Friends, that's the plan. Not to condemn, but to save. That's God's heart towards the world. Now, to be clear, that doesn't mean that everybody gets saved. Not everybody is just automatically saved in the love of God. It doesn't mean that the 8 billion people of us on this world right now are instantly saved. That he just forgives everyone regardless of their faith. No, we're going to see explained in the next section what that means. But it does mean that his whole mission towards the world is motivated by love. His very character as God. It's just like when he revealed himself to Moses in the desert in the Old Testament, when the people rebelled against God. Moses intercedes. And God's response is to share his very namesake and his character with Moses in Exodus 34:6-7, where he says, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. In the sending of Jesus, it's more than God just saying it, but showing it. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's one thing for your husband to tell you that he loves you. It's something else for him to show you he loves you. That's what's going on here. With the sending of Jesus, it's God's great love demonstrated in the flesh. As Romans 5:8 says in the New International Version, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstrative love. This is the ultimate act of love ever. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than that. It's love that is not only said, it is love that has not only come down to dwell with us, but it's love enough to die for us. And then even more than dying, he's also lovingly rising from the grave. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Friends, we could go on and on about the sacrificial intensity of God's love. But in response, our part right here and right now is just to be in absolute awe, absolute amazement and astonishment that a God would love us like that. As we see it more and more as we grow in our faith, friends, you and I need to be more and more astounded. It's not something that peaks when you're saved and tapers off. It needs to grow and grow and grow. As we sing again those songs, Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my King, shouldst die for me? Amazing Love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. In all that I do, I worship you. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me that never gets old. Friends, this is the uniqueness and the exclusiveness of the gospel over all the world religions. That God himself would love the world like this. That he would selflessly come down and die for the world out of love. There is nothing else out there like that. And so the question is do you believe it? Are you astounded by it more and more? Friends, do you love him? Like, not just like him. Do you love him? This is the why behind the what of the gospel. Be astounded by the sacrificial intensity of God's love. Now, as much as Jesus is showing Nicodemus the love behind the new birth, again, friends, God's love is not a universalist kind of a love. He doesn't just pardon everyone. No, his love, yes, is now open to the whole world, but it's still a particular kind of love. I mean, just listen to what John says in the next section of verse 18. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Has anybody seen that verse tattooed on somebody's arm recently? No, we love John 3:16, but maybe not so much John 3:18. Friends, the love of God is astonishing to consider, but sometimes that's all we want to focus on. Friends, there are many people out there today who want a loving God. Who doesn't want that? But they don't want a holy and righteous God. There are churches out there that only sing and teach about the love of God, but they rarely, if ever, talk about the judgment of God. And so they water down the gospel. They try to make him more palatable. They steer away from talking about sin and holiness and righteousness. They just speak about, you know, a Jesus of love who's not really concerned with your sin or your lifestyle. The problem with that, friends, is that's not the real Jesus. That's not the real God. No, God is loving, but God is also just. God is love, but God is also the righteous judge. That's why John says here in verse 18, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So with being astounded by the sacrificial intensity of God's love, we must also be confronted by the exacting penalty for our unbelief. That the good news, the gospel, shines the brightest when it is placed in front of the backdrop of the dark bad news. In fact, friends, more than we might like or want to, we need to hear the bad news before we can truly even understand the magnitude of the good news. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. We love that, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Ouch. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned already. Now, if you're packing a New American Standard Bible, it might say judged instead of condemned. But the word judged doesn't swing the same weight that the word condemned does. It's better to understand this word as condemned. You'll see that in the English Standard Version or the New International Version. Because it's Because to understand it, it has to be understood as the opposite of salvation, the opposite of saved to life. To be the opposite of that is to be condemned. Friends, our state, before our eyes are opened, as we studied last week, is that we're what? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually blind. We are destined to hell. Friends, what we have to understand here is that there are only two realities for you. There are only two ways. You're either saved to eternal life, or you're condemned to eternal death and suffering. There is no third way. There is no neutral stance before God. You know, the Bible talks about the path of wisdom or the way of folly. The Bible talks about a wide way that leads to destruction or a narrow way that leads to life. Not lukewarm, but hot or cold. Jesus himself said, you're either with me or you're against me. There's only two ways. And the two ways don't lead to one place. One goes to destruction. One goes to eternal life with God. So the world that Jesus stepped into was a world that apart from him was condemned to death. Friends, when you're born, like just think about when you're physically born, right? You're not born saved. Now you're born into a world where you don't believe yet. You're born into a world where you can't believe yet. Therefore, each of us here, we were born condemned. And the only hope that we have is that by the miracle of God, by the grace of God, by God's Spirit, that his wind of the Spirit would blow in our direction where God wishes. That the Holy Spirit would remove that heart of stone that you're born with. And that he would put in a heart of flesh. That as Ezekiel 36 says, he would sprinkle you clean. He would put his Spirit within you. He would make you alive. That he would send somebody to you who has the word of Christ. And that they would share the word of Christ with you. And that you would believe. And you would repent of your sin. And you trust in Jesus alone. Friends, that's the only way you move from a state of condemnation to a state of salvation. And so as John says that those who believed are not condemned, that's what God wants for everyone. That's his heart towards you. That's what he wants for the whole world. But the reality is, friends, is that not all of the world wants that. Therefore, not all of the world wants to get saved or get saved. Again, D.A. Carson says, the Son of Man came into an already lost and condemned world. He did not come into a neutral world in order to save some and condemn others. He came into a lost world in order to save some. Friends, as God is a God of love, he is also a just and righteous God, and he must punish those who do not repent of their sin. God doesn't just wink at sin like an old grandfather. No, he must stay true to his righteous character, and he must judge accordingly. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't be a just judge, and God cannot deny himself. So friends, as great and glorious as the good news is, we must know the reality of our unbelief. In fact, as point two goes, that we must be confronted by the exacting penalty of our unbelief. Friends, sin at its core is really just unbelief. Sin at its rawest is the act of truly not believing in the reality of a holy God. Friends, sin is unbelief, and unbelief is sin. And so with unbelief, there is exacting judgment. Verse 19, John says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Friends, the judgment John is writing about here is not just the judgment to come. Notice he's talking in the present tense here. He says, and this is the judgment. What he's saying is that judgment isn't just something that's going to happen in a future event when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. No, he's saying that unbelief brings a reality of that judgment right now. And the first judgment in verse 19 is that people choose to love the world rather than love God. They choose to love something that will never truly satisfy. They reject the only one who could truly ever satisfy the heart. Friends, our current and active experience of judgment, of unbelief right now, is that we end up loving the wrong things. We end up loving the evil things. The things that are dark and evil. That as light has come into the world and we reject the light, friends, we love the darkness rather than the light. Because our works are evil. Did you catch the contrast there? There's a contrast being displayed here with this darkness and light. There's a contrast going on between verse 16 and 19. Take a look. What do you see? For God so loved the world. Verse 19, the people so loved the darkness. As God sent his Son, the light of the world, to save us from our ever-darkening world, the greatest present judgment we face right now is that we choose to love the world over loving God. We choose to love something that will never bring true joy, true happiness, true contentment, true salvation. No, the judgment that we choose is sadness and chaos and hopelessness and discontent. We choose evil because our works are evil. Friends, apart from faith, that's the current penalty we face. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're choosing darkness over light, let me ask you, how happy are you? How joyful are you? How fulfilled are you? Or let me ask you, how sad are you? How lost and hopeless are you? How empty and unsettled are you? How miserable are you? How confused are you? So friends, if this is you, let the word of God confront you right now. This darkness you're trying to love, it's not just a fascination or intrigue in what's edgy or contrary. No, this darkness you're trying to satisfy yourself with is poison for your soul. Friends, the entrapping darkness of this world always overpromises and underdelivers. In fact, what it does is exactly what Satan does, is that it steals, it kills, it destroys. And friends, this is just a foretaste of what is to come. That as much as you are choosing the misery of darkness and sin right now, this is just preparation for what will be infinitely and eternally worse forever. So friends, if you're experiencing this, this is the judgment upon your soul right now. And as John goes on in verse 20, he says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light." Why? Lest his work should be exposed. Friends, in our sinful misery, again, it's not a neutral thing. It's not a state of limbo or of indifference. No, you're either loving God and experiencing the joy of his salvation right now, or you're hating the light and you're suffering the penalty of your unbelief right now. It's not that you're just indifferent to God. No, deep down in the prison of your soul, you're hating the light. You hate Jesus. And so you don't come to the light. You end up hiding from the light. And you're keeping yourself from him. Because, as it says, lest your works be exposed. That as you know that he was sent to be the light, you don't want a God to shine the light on your sin. You don't want to be found out. You don't want your shame to be revealed. You don't want to come to him. This is the judgment, friends. So although most of us here know the joy and the freedom of being set free in Christ, In a room this size, there will still be those who are keeping themselves from fully coming to the light, lest their sin be exposed. So perhaps there is a darkness that has you so bound that you just don't know what to do with it. Perhaps you have a vice that is ratcheted so tight on your soul that you have no hope of being set free. And so let me ask you, what is that sin that is keeping you from coming to Christ? What is it? Is it a secret, shameful thing that you don't want anybody to know? Is it a vice that you are trying to use in order to deal with the hurt and the pain in your past? Are you trying to numb yourself or satisfy yourself with the sinful things of this world? But now, the perceived cure has become the curse. Maybe you're running to the bottle, to alcohol. Maybe you're running to pills or pornography or lust. Maybe you're running to food to try to soothe your soul. Maybe you're running to unrighteous love, adultery, fornication, whatever it is. You're trying to fill yourself with the world. You're trying to fill yourself with yourself. You're elevating your needs, your feelings. Perhaps you can't see Christ because you cannot see past the idol of yourself. You're trying to fill your soul with yourself. It could be any number of sinful choices that promised relief, but instead of bringing relief and comfort, you've discovered is enslavement, an addiction, an abuse, and only more misery and ruin. Friends, if that's you, as much as exposing your sin to the light seems maybe like the last thing that you'd ever want to do, it's the first step. It's the first step in getting true relief. It's the first step in getting right with the Lord. Maybe you desire to believe. You desire to be free, but you just don't know how. You don't know why. Why isn't it happening to me? Perhaps you're looking around at the other Christians around you, and you see them in their freedom, and you want it, but it's not happening for you. Well, perhaps the reason it's not happening for you could be very likely because you're holding on to your sin. You're holding on to your shame. You're hiding from God. You're holding on to the promising darkness of this world. You don't want God to come in and turn everything upside down. And friends, if that's you, there's only one answer, which is to repent and come to the light. Let go of the darkness. Expose your darkest and enslaving sin to Jesus. Confess it to Him. Ask Him for faith. Ask Him for His Spirit so that you can believe. Ask Him to free you from the sins that are holding on to your heart. Ask Him to forgive you. As the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 11, 14, he says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Friends, don't let something that will never truly satisfy keep you from coming to the only one who could ever truly satisfy you, heal you, forgive you, save you. You know, for me, one of the most life-transforming verses has been Proverbs 28:13 that says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Friends, don't hide it. Don't let your shame keep you back. Jesus can handle it. You're not going to surprise Jesus. He has paid for some of the worst sins you could ever think of on the cross. Bring it to Him. Confess it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, the astonishing beauty of it all is that as we are prone to love the darkness and hate the light, to do wicked things and to hide our sin, when you bring your sin to Jesus, condemnation just melts in the presence of our loving God. Judgment is superseded in the face of Jesus Christ. That as God so loved the world and gave his only son, the exacting penalty that was due your name is no longer yours to bear. No, it was absorbed by Jesus' sacrificial, intense love on the cross for you. That if you believe in him, meaning you fully put your faith in his finished work on the cross, in his atoning blood, friends, the judgment due to you has been transferred to him, where he is counted guilty for your sin, and you are counted righteous through his life. That's the only way. As the text says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Friends, only God can love like that. And that brings us to our final point here, number three, that we need to be humbled by the sovereign grace of God's redemption. Verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So we started with the good news of God's love. We journeyed through the bad news of our sin. But then John ends this section with a call to action, right? That we would not just be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. That there's only one right and true option for us to run to, which is to come to the light, to do what is true. Which all falls under the major theme of this book, which is to believe. He closes out here with a call to believe. As Nicodemus learned that he needed to be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Friends, it all comes down to believing in Jesus. But whoever does what is true, it says, which is to believe in the only one who is the truth. That's what it means to come to the light. When you come to the light, what you will discover is that is what God was doing all along. The only way that you can arrive at the truth and to come to the light is because what he is doing in you. As the text says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works, your faith, your response, these are things that are carried out by God. Friends, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Apart from God's grace, you were unable to believe. Right? Let me ask you, does a baby have a say or a part in determining its birth? No. How many people here chose the day of your birth? Zero, yeah. How many chose the day of their spiritual birth? No one. No, God is the one who does this. God gets all the credit. Again, John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So yes, the Bible calls us to believe. The Bible calls us to repent. Jesus said that over and over again, repent and believe. The apostles say over and over again, repent and believe. I say from the pulpit, repent and believe. And when you do that and the Lord saves you, the reality is, friends, is when you look back, what you see is that you could never have done that on your own. This was a spiritually enabled thing. God had to come and remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He had to sprinkle you clean. He had to put his spirit within you in order for you to believe, in order for you to do what is true, in order for you to come to the life. Therefore, as the text says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Friends, it's about his grace. It's about his glory, his love. And this should rightly humble us before him. This should produce such thankfulness, such gratitude for his grace, that we should become smaller, he should become greater. It should produce such rightful worship for our God who loved us so much that again, he would send his only son to live for us, to die for us, to save us. And friends, that never gets old. That's always fresh. No matter how many years you've been a Christian, you got to keep looking back to this. Keep looking back to this work on your heart and the continuing work on your heart by the gospel. Keep reminding yourself of God's grace, which is only going to propel you forward to keep worshiping, to keep seeking the face of Christ, to keep believing. Oh, friends, what kind of love is this? Let us be astounded by the sacrificial intensity of God's love. Let us be confronted by the exacting penalty for our unbelief. And may we be humbled by the sovereign grace of God's redemption. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, it's such a glorious section to ponder, and we could say so much more. You've revealed so much to us by your grace. But God, we hold on to the main idea, which is that you so loved us. You so loved us because that's the way that you love, and that you sent your Son to live and die for us. I do pray for those who may be in this room who do not know this, who have not tasted this glory, that you would open their hearts, you would open their eyes right now, and that they would come to saving faith in you. And for us who have been walking in this for a couple years or for our whole lives, may again, this just renew our worship, renew our joy in our great God, that we would walk away from here not saying that that was a good sermon, but that that's a great God. That's an amazing, astonishing, loving God. And may that propel us forward ahead on the mission that you have before us. We do pray for your help for our hearts and our souls. Do the work that only you can do. May the wind of your Spirit blow upon us. We do pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.